Good evening and welcome to our services tonight. We thank you for coming and for those who are watching online. I ask that you turn to Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to look at some thoughts of Paul on prayer. I want to remind you that a week from tonight, we're going to put our prayers into motion, if you will, in regards to praying for not only our upcoming gospel meeting, which will be ending 2 weeks from tonight, starting the Sunday the 6th, but also praying about other things as well. And some of you men would be willing to help us with that, so that we all don't pray about the same topic. Right after services, we're going to meet in the 49er room just to sort of think about that and plan who's going first and whatever. So if you can help us with that, and I hope that you will prayerfully consider being a part of that, and that you'll want to be able to help with that. So right after the amen in our devotional, if you'll just meet us back there, then we will do that next Wednesday night. At least the majority of our class, if not all, will be dealing with that. Last week I mentioned a fellow that some of you perhaps may have known. How many of you know the Hamner family over in Green Hill? Anybody? Okay, several do. There's 12 of those children. Their parents were 98 and 97 when they passed away, so all those children enjoyed longevity of life. And I've had the privilege to know and appreciate a lot of them. And I was mentioning Horace Hamner. Horace passed away about maybe a year ago. But I want to tell a story that sort of illustrates what we've been talking about. At the end of services Sunday morning, I believe it was right at the closing prayer. I don't remember, I guess it was Nate that did it, but do you remember what the sign there on the screen said as the person got up to pray? Do you remember what it said? Conversations to God or something of that nature. Yeah, conversations with God. And we've been talking about the idea that prayer is talking to God. Horace Hamner did that. His prayers were so simple. I don't think that he had a 12th grade education. I believe it was 6th, 7th, or 8th grade. But when he prayed, you just listen, because it was so different than what others might pray. His family, Clemens and Hamner Seed Mill, some of you are familiar with that. Some of you have bought grass seed there. They have deer mix also for you deer hunters. Ask for Ike mix, Ike Clemens. He's the Clemens and the Hamner. But this story was told by Greg, who is the Hamner and of that group. He said this happened several years ago, that some folks from Japan came over to the United States to them, because they were interested in them growing a special soybean for them and then seeing how it did. And so a couple of fellows from Japan came over, and Greg was going to take him out to eat. And about that time, Brother Horace, that just lives maybe 100 yards away, pulled up. And he said, "Dad, you want to go with us?" And he said, "Sure." And what are Japanese folks known for in regards to their culture, especially in regards to older people? Anybody know? Revere them, yes. And they were already seated in the truck, but immediately they got out and wanted the older man, Brother Horace, 90, maybe 90-ish at that time, to sit in the front seat, even though they crowded back in the back. And so, again, Brother Horace is somewhat country, And so he looked back and said, "Oh, where are y'all from?" And they said, "Well, we're from Japan." He said, "Yeah, I was over there. I fought against y'all." Now, that just sort of tells you where he's coming from. There's no filter. He didn't mean that in any negative way. But four of those brothers were all fighting there at the same time. And he tells that story, interestingly enough. Two of them actually found each other on the battlefield. But they go into talking, and they go to some place locally. I believe it was Jim's restaurant right there on 43. And so they got their food, and the food was brought to them. And Greg said, "Dad, would you like to lead the prayer?" And he turned to the Japanese friends, and he said, "Our family holds hands while we pray, talking to God." And so here are these four or five men all around a table holding hands while they prayed. And he prayed for simple things. He prayed for their families, for their trip back home, just things of that nature. And then afterwards, after saying amen, they all began to enjoy the food. Had a wonderful time together and just really enjoyed getting to meet these people from a foreign country, it's like. Well, a couple of months later, as the story goes, some of those same Japanese fellows came back to see how the produce had done, how the soybean that they had given the seed for had done. And so they were going to go out to eat again, but Horace was not there. And so they asked about the father and how he was doing. And then they got to the restaurant, and when their food came, one of them then said, "Hey, this is what we've been telling you about. This is where we hold hands and talk to God." And months removed, what was tradition, what was done in practice every day in the life of Horace Hamner, these folks were looking forward to with anticipation, to the point that they'd been talking about it the whole time. Isn't that wonderful to be able to have an example of that nature? And that's the way we need to be in our lives. Here in Colossians chapter 4, Paul writing to this church, even though he is a prisoner for the cause of Christ, talks about prayer in regards to especially the idea of evangelism. And in as much as we have knocked on doors and we are praying and we are thinking about, and hopefully you are introducing the idea of the one word gospel meeting that we have to people, and that you're talking to people about that. I just thought that these words here in Colossians chapter 4, verses 6, would be helpful to us in regards to our prayer life, and also what we can do to try to involve others, not only in prayer, but also to maybe win them to Christ. And so let's look at Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 2. "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." So he begins with the idea, continue. Continue infers what? You're already doing it. Right, you're already doing it. So we need to be sure that what we already are doing, we continue to do. That is, to have a life of prayer and talking to God. And then this idea of earnestly. We've talked about that word that was used in regards to the word fervent. And what did we say was that? What does that word mean? Fervent and earnest in prayer means what? I'm sorry. Okay, I can't hear as well as I used to. My ears need to be popped or something. Yeah, it's something that you do regularly and you put yourself into it. It's not just something haphazard. It's not just something that is hollow. It's something that you put yourself into. And he says that you are to continue unwearied in the idea of persistence in prayer. We sometimes sing a song, and there's so many songs in their songbook. Ere you left your room this morning, what's the rest of that phrase? Did you think to pray? How many times do we get to the point where we just feel so rushed that we just forget our communication with God and how important it is? You know, some folks have the idea that, you know, their feet's not going to touch the ground until, first of all, they've talked to God, because that's so, so very important. And all of us have that kind of time. All of us can, you know, you don't have to have a 5-minute prayer. You don't have to have a 10-minute prayer. But we can start by just simply praying to God, thanking Him for the past night of rest, thanking Him for working on the problems that we left with Him the night before, whatever the case may be. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant. When you hear the word vigilant, what comes to your mind? Watchful,
steadfast,
alert. It could even be a military idea. Vigilant, you're on watch. You're being involved, being wide awake. One translation said with thanksgiving. You're wide awake, and that doesn't mean waking up from sleep. It means you're on top of what you're doing. You're being vigilant. You're being working hard at what you're doing. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Our prayers need to include thanksgiving. Even when we request things of God, and that's called supplication or entreaty, still, there needs to be always that thanksgiving. You know, think about the things that we can be thankful for. So many times, I remember when I was a full-time minister, that sometimes as a minister you'd have all kinds of, you know, places to go, things to do, commitments to keep, and you go to the hospital and you just get a different perspective, because there's people there whole lot worse shape than what you're dealing with. And folks that cannot get up and leave. And folks that cannot go someplace. It was humbling to think about, you know, I thought I had a lot of things to deal with. Nothing compared with what these people are. And yet that we sometimes have to keep that in mind. And then notice this next part. Meanwhile, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door for the world, or for the word. Who desires to mess up our prayer life? Satan. He would want us to forget, right? He would want us not to call out to God. He would want us not to be thankful for the blessings that we have. You know, Facebook sometimes is really good. Sometimes it's not so good. But I don't know who it was that posted this, but I was looking through some things today, and I thought this was so neat. And this really is a choice that we have to make. God's voice versus Satan's voice. God's voice steals you, S-T-I-L-L-S. Satan's voice rushes you. God's voice leads you. Satan's voice pushes you. God's voice reassures you. Satan's voice frightens you. God's voice enlightens you. Satan's voice confuses you. God's voice encourages you. Satan's voice discourages you. God's voice comforts you. Satan's voice worries you. God's voice calms you. Satan's voice obsesses you. God's voice convicts you. Satan's voice condemns you. It's really true. We choose which voice we're going to listen to. And we're going to choose what that has to do not only in our prayer life, but also in our regular life. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. The same word here. Because your adversary, and what's an adversary? It's your enemy. Yeah. It's the one that you're against. It's the one that you're not to have friends with. You know, be friends with. Your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. A roaring lion. He's not docile. He's destructive. And he'd like nothing more than for you and me to be on his team, to join his ranks. In a little place in Arkansas, there is a sanctuary that takes in animals that have been abused. Lions and tigers and bears. Nobody said, oh my. But they really do. And Lisa and I got to go and visit there, and we actually spent the night in this building. And about as far from here to where Steve is, maybe like this, there were two huge tigers. But thankfully, there were two fences between us and them. But that's where they were, that close. And they were all around, but you were, you had these fences between you. The next morning, we got to stay around and visit and whatever and walk in the compound. You need to go to it. It's a wildlife sanctuary. Can't remember the name of it right now. But I got to see them feed the animals. And they'd bring in 10, 15 pound hunks of food from Tyson Foods. And they always went in two at a time. These people who were feeding the animals, two at a time. And one was there, and they had locks. And they would unlock, and then they would, as soon as they did that, they would lock it. And then the other person would go to make sure that the lock was like it was supposed to be before they went on to another place. And when they went in, when the animal was out of that pen, they would go in, and they would clean it or whatever the case may be. They had these little doors, trap doors, and they had the bowls of food so that the animal, even if it wanted to, couldn't get out of the trap door because it's just real small. But it was just enough to rape it with a stick of some kind, shove the dish in there, and then close it automatically. Pretty interesting to watch. And I was watching these two ladies that were working in tandem together. And afterwards, as they were at another place, another pen, and again, the separation was again about what I said, maybe a little closer on this occasion, but maybe about like this. And I said, these animals, you feed them every day. He said, yes, we do. They know us regularly. We're the ones that go in. And I said, so the lions and the tigers and the bears, they said, yes, they all know us because they see us. We do this regularly. And I said, do they seem to appreciate the idea that, you know, you're the one that's keeping them alive when they've been starved to death or been mistreated or abused in some cases? You know, do you ever see anything like that? She said, oh, no. So they never forget who they are. And said, in fact, one time when we were over here at this pen and there was that distance behind us and we turned our backs, all of a sudden we heard this huge noise and we looked over, and even in the pen that was across the way with two chain fences between them, tall fences, that lion had seen us turn our backs and had hit that fence as hard as he could with the idea of getting us. Even though there were two fences between us and him. Well, what does the Bible say? Whom he may devour. And that's Satan. He's interested in getting as close to us as possible. And he's interested in destroying our prayer life. And so we got to be vigilant and watchful with thanksgiving. And then he says, praying also for us. Praying also for us. I've been reading through the New Testament, especially right now, in the book of Colossians and Philippians recently. Paul says over and over and over again, the brethren that he prayed for. I just wonder, how long was his prayer list? Listen to what he says here in Colossians. Flip back to chapter 1. And somebody read verse 3 for us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. Did he do it every so often, Ronnie, or how long did he do it?
Always.
Look at verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. He never stopped praying for them. You go to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 9, you see the same thing. Over and over and over again. You just wonder how long Paul prayed. Now, yeah, he may have been in prison or under house arrest of some kind. Somebody said, well, he's got plenty of time. But to think about all the people that he prayed for, and he says here, he's asking them to pray for him. Five times in the New Testament, that phrase is found, pray for us. And what was the purpose of the prayer? That God would open unto us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. He's wanting a door to open. Even though he's in prison or incarcerated, because that's exactly what he had done, preach the gospel. So he's guilty as charged, but he's asking for more doors. Think about it. You know, once a soldier, always a soldier. Once a missionary, always a missionary. So even when he was under house arrest or prison, as the case may be, he's asking them to keep on praying for him so that a door can be opened, which was the very reason why he was in prison, because he was being faithful to the cause of Christ and had stood up for the cause of Christ. You just wonder how many people he prayed for. Someone said, you tell me how many people you pray for and I'll tell you how many people you love. Because we're not going to pray for people that we don't have a relationship with. But if there are people that you love, you're going to pray for them regularly. And Paul had that long list. And what was the purpose? So God would open up a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. I was looking at several verses about this idea of mystery. The Bible talks about the gospel as a mystery. Flip back real quickly to Ephesians chapter 3. And he's talking about that. Ephesians 3:8, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. From everything I can gather, this idea of the mystery means that the gospel was for mankind, Jew and Gentile, and that the Gentiles, folks from Colossae, were able to enjoy the same forgiveness of sins, the same right relationship with God as the Jews who God had first appeared unto in Old Testament scripture. And so here he's asking for that to be the case. Are we asking God for that very reason? In your thoughts and prayers concerning our gospel meeting, have you asked God to open up some doors, some windows, so that you might be able to talk to somebody, to invite someone to our gospel meeting, or perhaps maybe be able to study the Bible with them? Let me tell you, if you're on good praying ground with God, you're living the life that you need to live, and you pray that, you better be careful. You know, we say, you know, you get what you ask for, God's going to give that one to you. If you ask for doors to open or windows to open to be able to talk to somebody about God or to give an invite to someone about God, he's gonna hear that one. He's gonna obey that one. So you better get ready. Make sure that you really mean that, and then look for those windows or those doors of opportunity. Sometimes you may ask somebody and they just don't seem to be interested. Come back again. Sometimes things change in people's lives. Maybe something in their marriage. Maybe something because of the death of a loved one. Maybe the loss of a job. Something can change so that people who you have maybe invited many times to come to Christ or to come to church with you, who have said no, they may one more time come around and be interested once again. C.S. Lewis put it this way: there are no ordinary people. The people you talk to are not just mortals. They all have an eternal soul. That invitation that you give, that love that you show for somebody, can change eternity for them and for you, in the sense that it makes you a better person and a different person. And so what he was praying for here is what we need to pray for as well. Any thoughts or any comments concerning this before we continue? Right. Very true. Very true. And sometimes people know what it's like to pray all night long on their knees or you know, with their face in the ground because of things that are just so important to them. And we just need to remember that invitation, that care of love for someone, sometimes you win them by love, can often make such a difference in the lives of people and can make a change for eternity. John 4:35, Jesus said, Don't say there's 4 months and then comes harvest. He says, behold, I tell you, look on the fields. Lift up your eyes because they're right already into the harvest. The point is this. The greatest person that you might have the most persuasion and ability to sway to come to church with you or to become a child of God, maybe right under your nose and you just haven't seen it. It might be the neighbor next door. It might be the associate that you work with. It might be the fellow that picks up your garbage. Whatever the case is, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. He says, don't worry about harvest time. You're beginning to plant the seed right now. And you need to do it while you can. Then notice what he continues to say. Open us to us a door for the word, the message, the power of the gospel. Paul would say in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God into salvation. It's not me. It's not the preacher. It's the message that makes the change. And we need to pray for that message. We need to pray for the messenger. People do a good job of praying for Austin or for John or for whoever preaches. We need to be sure and always think about that. That message on that particular day may change a soul for eternity. That person that becomes a child of God may impact 4 generations in the future by that one message that he heard on that occasion. That's important. And when Joe Wells comes and talks about those one questions, it might be just the thing that our loved ones or our friends or whoever it is, our associates, need to hear. And he says, it's because of that word that I'm in chains, so I might make it known as I ought to speak. He was wanting them to pray for boldness. Look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. We need to pray for clarity, that we can make the message clear in regards to what people hear. We need to pray for wisdom, walking toward outsiders. He's referring to folks not in the church. He's referring to folks that may be out there in the world. He says, we need to walk in such a way that we don't distract them from wanting to hear the message, but rather they desire to hear the message because of our lives. Our behavior around people on a daily basis is going to impact the message. If we're not, if we're selfish and we're always thinking about ourselves and we cut through things and we don't do the things that we ought to do and we try to get around the rules and whatever, they're probably not going to hear too much about our invitation because we're not the kind of people that we need to be. However, if we're loving and merciful and kind and show that by the daily things that we do to them, and do for them, and they just see us living that example, they're going to be more willing to listen because they know that we practice what we preach. Jerry Jenkins, Dale and Jeff's father, had a sermon, and it went like this. I am a nobody speaking to everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And I like that. He says, it's not about me. But let me tell you about the one who can make a difference in your life. And that was the title of the sermon. He preached it a bunch of times. Pray for wisdom. Well, some folks, we only get one chance. And so we need to make it as good as we can. And we need to make sure that we leave behind an example that they're going to be attracted to our offer, even if they don't come. they truly appreciate what we're offering them, a chance to hear the gospel of God's word, or a chance to come to a church event, or whatever the case may be. And that they're not in any sense offended by it because we're not living it. On Facebook, there's a lot of good things. But there's also a temptation on Facebook that I think sometimes, especially young people, don't keep in mind. Facebook is wonderful in the sense that it can get the word out and ask people to pray for us and all sorts of good things, or to give out good news. That's all wonderful and good. But it's also so easy with just pulling out your phone and in a matter of a minute, venting and blasting people under the throes of frustration. And it's out there for everybody to see. You know what I'm talking about? And please, I'm not thinking about any person. I'm not thinking about anything recently. I'm just saying that can happen. It's great, but it's also so easy to get to and blast somebody in 1 minute's time, whereas, you know, with the telephone or with letter, you got at least a little bit more time to think about, okay, now what really happened versus just your immediate thoughts. And that can turn people. That can cause people not to be interested whenever someone doesn't have that behavior that welcomes Christianity and it does not help it in a good way. He continues by saying, redeeming the time. That phrase means simply make good use of your time. It's limited. Seize your opportunities. Ephesians 5. Chances to tell others the good news. And then notice he says, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Salt is good for what? What does salt do? It's a preservative. Also, what else can it be? It can be an antiseptic, right? You got a little cut on your leg and you go to the beach and you get in the water, what's going to happen? Over a period of a few days, it's going to heal. Why? Because that's what it does. It has the ability to do that. He says, you be seasoned with salt. Know how you ought to answer every man. Do it with compassion. Do it with grace. Do it with truth. But you got to preserve and you also got to cleanse. And you got to do that in the proper manner. And then he says, know how you ought to answer every person. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 talks about giving a defense. People can ask you a question. You can answer the question in a kind way. You can let God do the talking. We have to be careful that we don't hit people over the head with what we're talking about. That we're just giving God's word in a loving, kind, and truthful manner. And hopefully people will know that we live it and that they're willing to accept it. As we close tonight, any thoughts or any questions that you would like to ask or mention? Okay, remember next week will be our prayer service in here. And for those men who would be willing to help us with that, please meet us in the 49er classroom right after the amen. Thank you for your kind attention and your comments. Good evening. The elders wanted me to give a quick reminder about our opportunity to help the folks in the Ukraine this holiday season as we're thinking about gifts for our own people and our own families to help them with gasoline. I've seen some recent pictures of Taras, the young missionary that was an orphan himself, and the church there at Tuscumbia has helped him to go in to terrible situations very quickly and to give out supplies. And so he needs gasoline to be able to continue to do that in a good way. $10 basically for a gallon of gasoline in the Ukraine. I think I saw $3.32 at Murphy's coming in from Walmart. So if you're willing to help out with that this Sunday and then the following Sunday, so a week and a half from now, we're going to be putting all that together. Hopefully the preacher will be leaving Jeff Abrams real soon to be able to go to the Ukraine, and so we'd love to be able to send that money with him in that manner. Make out the check to the church here. Just put down Ukraine and get it to one of the elders or one of the ministers. And let's keep on praying for those folks. So many conversions have been made. When you're staring death in the face, things make things look a little bit different, if you know what I mean. Here are some of those pictures of Taras and some of the things that they're doing, helping out not only members of the church, but also folks from Ukraine. Hopefully be able to feed them physically in the hope that they can be fed spiritually as well. So your help with that will be greatly appreciated. Encourage your children to be a part of that. I think that will mean a great deal to them as well. Thank you.
Good evening. We'd like to welcome everyone to our midweek Bible study, especially our visitors. If you are visiting, we ask that you come back to our services on Sunday for worship service at 9 o'clock and Bible class immediately following. Also, stick around for a few minutes so we can get to know you a little bit better. We are glad to announce that Tina McFall was discharged from the hospital today. Janie Simpson had a fall, and she's in Helen Keller Hospital at this time. This is the grandmother of Olivia Crocker, so please keep her in your prayers. On this Sunday, October the 30th, after the evening services, we will have Trunk or Treat for the cradle roll through the sixth grade. It says decorated or undecorated trunks are welcome, so if you don't have time to decorate a trunk, come on anyway. Bring some candy. Our kids always enjoy this time. Next week is our week to deliver Meals on Wheels, so if you can help with this, please sign this sheet on the table outside of the sound room. At this time, we will have some songs and then our devotional.
Good evening. Song before we get the lesson tonight is going to be number 2. And if you want to mark in your songbooks, number 943 is the invitation song. We're going to sing the first, second, and fifth verse. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine glory.
Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine glory. Revive us again.
If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Numbers chapter 27. We'll be reading there from in just a moment. Raise your hand if you are familiar with or know about
the five daughters of Zelophehad. Raise your hand. Be proud. If you know the five daughters of Zelophehad. All right. Well, good. Maybe we'll
learn something a little new. This story kind of resonates with me as a father of only daughters, my three lovely daughters that I'm very proud of. This story stood out to me, and so that's why I chose this to look at tonight and share with you, and hopefully we can all benefit from it. But before we read in chapter 27 in Numbers, let me just give the context of what's going on here. The children of Israel, they basically can see the promised land. The land where they are is not the promised land yet, but it's a good land. And so they know the promised land is even going to be even better. But God tells Moses and the children that they need to take a census. That's what's going on in chapter 26. A census of this generation. Pretty much everyone that is under the age of 20. Because remember, the ones that left Egypt, they're not going to be able to go to the promised land. This younger generation is the only one that is going to go into the promised land. And God does this for the purpose of them being able to map out where they're going to live and the land that they are going to inherit. And he does that, or each tribe is supposed to do that. Take that census. And if you were to look in Numbers 26, you see that these tribes were made up of thousands of people. And altogether, it's hundreds of thousands. But there's five names that stand out, and they're mentioned. These five daughters of Zelophehad. Before we jump into 27, let's read in chapter 26 and verse 33. Now Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, had no sons, but daughters. And the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mahla, Noah, Hogla, I don't know how you say that exactly, Milcah, and Tirzah. These were the lands of Manasseh, and those listed were 52,700. So you get an idea of how many people here. There's thousands, hundreds of thousands of people that are going to inherit the promised land, but these five girls or ladies, women, are mentioned by name multiple times. Verse 27, let's see what happens. I mean, chapter 27, verse 1, let's see what happens. Then drew near the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, from the clans of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. All right, you remember now who Manasseh is, the son of Joseph. The names of his daughters again were Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest. I mean, this is something that is pretty monumental, pretty profound. That these five women, maybe young, maybe middle-aged, I don't know, but I'm assuming they're young, they're unmarried, younger, stood before Moses and the high priest, all the chiefs of the tribes, and the whole congregation that is in this decision-making assembly. They stood before them at the entrance of the tent meeting, saying, verse 3, "Our father died in the wilderness. He was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died for his own sin. And he had no sons." Now here's the boldness and courage that they have. "Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan because he had no son? Give to us a possession among our father's brothers." Now one reason why this is so bold is, like I already said, they've come before this congregation, and this is five women speaking before the leaders of Israel. That in and of itself is huge. All right, but they have probably been intimidated. Now, this isn't explicitly stated in the scriptures, but you can imagine that the ones that desired to have this land are their father's brothers. That's who it's supposed to go to. That was what the precedent is. that if a man had no sons to receive an inheritance, it would go to his brothers. So the sons of Hefer, or however you say it, probably intimidated them a little bit. They didn't want to give up their land to these five girls. So not only are they bold enough to go before this assembly, they're bold enough to go against their uncles, who probably selfishly wanted this land. Moses, verse 5, brought this matter, or their case, before the Lord. And listen to what the Lord says in verse 6. And the Lord said to Moses, the daughters of Zelophehad are right. They're right. You shall give them possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and transfer the inheritance of their father to them. And you shall speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a man dies, see, not only do they change their own situation, they change the situation for those to come that might be in a similar case. God says to Moses, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. And if he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. That was the precedent that existed before this case. And if he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the nearest kinsman of his clan. And he shall possess it. And it shall be for the people of Israel a statute and a rule as the Lord commanded Moses. Wow. These young women brought about this change in God's law and the statutes among the children of Israel. They weren't intimidated, possibly, by their brothers, even though they might have been trying to intimidate them. And they found the right opportunity to come before that assembly and to plead their case. What this also should show us is not only were they bold and courageous, but they had faith. Remember what I said at first? They weren't in the promised land yet. It wasn't theirs yet. But what this should show us is that they had faith that they were going to be there. And they expected to have an inheritance in it. I want us to think about, how does this apply to us? I want us to think about the promised land. That is infinitely better, infinitely greater than the land of Canaan that was already flowing with milk and honey. There's a promised land for us. And are we faithful and are we trusting and we expect an inheritance there? There's an inheritance available far greater than a plot of land. Maybe even the most beautiful land on earth. There's an inheritance that is promised to you, promised to the world through Jesus. But are you bold enough? Are you courageous enough? Are you faithful enough to give your life to God and take hold of that inheritance? And just like these five daughters of Zelophehad, it can not only bring about your salvation, but the salvation of generations to come. Your children, your grandchildren, your life of faith and discipleship and following Christ can lead others to Christ. And we have that opportunity every day. But right now you have the opportunity. If you need forgiveness, if you need prayers of this church, if you need to come in repentance and in faith, confess that Jesus is Lord of your life and the Son of God, and be immersed in the waters of baptism to be buried and die with Christ and be raised again as a new creature, you have that opportunity tonight. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? the tears from your eyes. Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard?
Thank you, AJ, for that lesson tonight. Is there any announcements before we close this evening?
Will y'all please be seated? Thank you, thank you. I have a quick sermon to preach. No. I have a plea. I have a plea for you. And a couple announcements, some for the youth families and some for the entire congregation. We're having Donuts and Devo this coming Sunday morning at 8 a.m., studying chapter 1 of the book Fantastic Families. I hope that you can make it. If your family can come, I encourage you to come. It's a fun time to be together and to get our minds focused before worship. If you want to grab a donut and a cup of coffee, we really enjoy that. We pull all the tables together. We sit together before worship Sunday morning occasionally, and so we're doing that this Sunday. Also, this coming Sunday, we're going to have the youth help out some members download the directory app on their phones. I know I heard, and this is thanks to Ann Hester, this is a wonderful idea, and I really appreciate this. She suggested that the youth, being technologically inclined, can help some of our members, not necessarily older, just some members, download the directory app on their phones. It's a very useful thing. Numbers, addresses, this size congregation, sometimes when we meet new people, we mess up the names and the pictures. So it's a great way to get access to our directory. And so this coming Sunday, we're going to give them a little training and a list of how to do this 1 through 5 steps, and they can download that for you on your phone. So that's coming Sunday. Also, November the 5th, we're going to help with a special needs run and fundraiser. Caroline is part of a club called, as you can see her smiling right here, is part of a club called Stardust. And one of the things that they're doing is they are helping with a run to support special needs. So people from all over are coming to participate in what's called a color run. And so we're going to participate in that. So we may have to get them to help. If you want to register, come let me or AJ or someone know, and we can get you signed up to participate. We're going to go as a group, but we're not going to be running. We're just going to do a mile walk. And so I think that that's a great thing for us to do in the community and something that's very close to our hearts. The last thing is this. I'm happy to announce that we have approximately 22 youth signed up for Lads to Leaders this year. That, in my opinion, is just a wonderful thing. 22 youth who want to be trained and encouraged and built up in our congregation to serve the Lord and be shining lights in this community. We have about 25 adults signed up. And so here's my plea, and I've taken up a lot of your time, but please hear me out, this last announcement that I make. I want you to raise your hand, and we have a successful group of people here. I love spending time around you all. You all are wonderful people. But I want you to raise your hand if you got to where you are today with no one's help, all by yourself. Raise your hand. Not one single person. So I think that the beauty of this is that I could go to every person in here and ask you, what is one thing that you could teach me how to do? One thing. I don't need you to run the show. I don't need you to take 15 hours out of your week. I just need you, if you will, and you're willing, These kids are willing. And I feel like we have a responsibility into the church, and we've already been blown away with the support that we've had. But if you can teach them how to do one thing, let me know what that one thing is, and we'll put you in a group with the kids who are doing that. They're helping. A couple of them are helping me to change my brakes and rotors on my car tomorrow, which is a category. So if I come in on three wheels Sunday, here's the point, though. Whatever you're good at, whatever one thing it is, if it's making fresh from scratch cookies, I'll eat them, okay? We'll put you with a group of kids, and you show them how to do that for 15 to 30 minutes, and that will have a lasting impact on their lives, okay? That's the last announcement that I have. I just urge you, and I'm making a plea, please consider letting me or AJ or someone know that you want to be involved with something, because this is a wonderful thing, isn't it, these kids? And so I know that we're going to pull through as a congregation and give them the encouragement and training that they need. So thank you very much.
Thank you, John, for those announcements. And thank everybody for coming out tonight to study God's Word and spend time with another. Our next meeting point is at 9 on Sunday morning. So if you're visiting with us, you're on our guest, love to talk to you. Please stick around. Let's get to know you a little bit. Let's stand as we sing the last song. And let's sing out and let's sing loud. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. Our God, whose Son upon a tree a life was willing there to give, that he from sin might set man free and evermore with him could live. There is a God, he is alive, in him we Will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for all the blessing you've given us. Lord, if we have the time, all the time in the world, we couldn't count all the blessings you have given to us. And we are truly our blessed people because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for forgiveness of sin that we struggle with. We pray that you strengthen our endurance to walk, to run in the faith, and help, and let us help those who are struggling in their faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.